your word. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their own individual lives, all individually agreed and said, well, tonight, like I said, this is our school of perfection for those who may be joining us afresh. And we're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as our pattern, but also as our goal. The Bible tells us that the purpose of God for giving us the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ to a goal. And that goal is until we come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse 15, it says that we may grow up into him in all things. And we can't water down these truths. That's what the Bible says. Even if we have not attained it, it does not mean we should wish it away or put some other interpretation on it. You know, over the years, you know, people will say, oh, well, you know, that just means we should be mature. No, that's not what it means. Paul was mature, yet Paul said he had not attained. You know, he made a distinction between just being mature and going into perfection. You know, and this is available now because we're in the third day. This is the third millennium from the birth of Christ. And that is why this is possible now. It wasn't possible before. For the main reasons was the knowledge to do it was not available, the revelation knowledge. Why? Because it was hidden in the scriptures, you know. And in the first millennium, it took time for the scriptures to be put together. In the second millennium, a lot of it was, you know, in the dark ages. And then we got the Reformation in 1517. People were not baptized in the Holy Spirit, so there was limited revelation knowledge of God's Word. And finally, when we got the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the turn of the last century, 1901, 1906, you know, revelation came, you know, and people began to see more things. But now, by the grace of God, because of the time in which we're living in, the Bible says, the path of righteousness shines more and more into the perfect day. So we have more of us that are, there's more light now, and that is why this light is now available. The Bible says the third day I'll be perfected. So we're supposed to grow as Christians into the fullness of Christ. And the easiest way to understand this is, I use the illustration of the metamorphosis of the butterfly. You know, the butterfly starts as an egg, then it becomes a caterpillar, you know, which is, the egg is like the baby, the caterpillar is like the little child, you know, and then it goes into the pupa stage where it's like hibernating. Nothing seems much to be happening. And then finally, the butterfly breaks out of the cocoon. And you see that in the life of Jesus. Jesus is a baby in Bethlehem. You see him as a little child, you know, when he was 12 years old, you know, and then nothing. That's the pupa stage. You know, the silent years between 12 and 30. And then at the age of 30, he receives the Spirit without measure and breaks out into what we will call the butterfly. You know, and that's the same pattern with us. We get born again, get filled with the Holy Spirit, the caterpillar stage, we move around, we get things done. And then we're supposed to go into a pupa stage. Doesn't mean inactivity, but it just means we concentrate now on growth rather than just, you know, physical activity, which is one of the things that has distracted the church. And so God wants us to grow into this fullness of Christ. Without it, we can't close this age. The challenges that are facing the church now are such that the Spirit with measure, which is what we have when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit and we speak in tongues, we have the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus had the Holy Spirit when he was a baby. Jesus had the Holy Spirit when he was 12. But he did not have the Spirit without measure when he was 12. So he could not do when he was 12 what he could do when he was 30 years old. It's such a clear truth. You know, and until we grasp it as Christians, you know, Christians say, oh, we already have the Holy Spirit. We speak in tongues. We can heal the sick. Of course you can heal the sick and you can cast out devils, but not at the level Jesus did it. Certainly not, unless you're being dishonest with yourself. You know, I was on a program last night and I was saying, yes, we get the sick healed. But how many of us get the sick healed instantly? How many of us get lepers cleansed instantly? How many raise the dead instantly, watch this, and then on a consistent basis like Jesus did? We're not there yet. We've had sporadic experiences of that, and that's spread over many Christians over many centuries. But to get that in one person on a daily consistent basis is what we're talking about. That's the goal. And that's what we're going to use to deliver creation from the bondage of creation, from bondage of corruption, rather, and then preach the gospel. Now, this is it. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom goes beyond getting them born again and professing Christ. That's a beginning, but that's not the full gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the total dominion. The word kingdom comes from two words. King, the dominion of the king. So when you're talking about the total dominion of God, God is our king. Spirit, soul, and body. That's the gospel of the kingdom that is now demonstrated by what I've just spoken about. This glory of God, this spirit without measure. It is that gospel that Jesus was talking about. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all ethnos, every tribe, tongue, and kindred, for a witness. That's why it has to be followed with power. It is the power that the people see that is becomes the witness. Now you can't have a witness if you don't see anything. A witness sees something. Paul put it another way. You know, I heard this from Kenneth Hagin many years ago, and it stuck to my spirit. You know, it's a scripture, but you know, he preached a message called Man and Miracles. He preached it in 1979. You know. And this is what he says, you know, that Christianity is supernatural. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but by demonstration. We must have that demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Even though, he goes on in verse 6, that we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. There is a wisdom in the word of God. And it's very important. We need wisdom. We need revelation and all of that. But we must have power that backs that wisdom and revelation for people to understand that what we're saying is the reality. Even the Lord himself, you know, that's what he said. He said, if you don't believe me because of what I say, he said, believe the works. He said, believe the works. You may not believe me, you know. Anybody can say I'm the Son of God. Anybody can say that. One time he healed a man and he said to him, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now the people around began to, you know, in their hearts say, who is this? Who does he think he is? You know, who else can forgive sin except God alone? Jesus said, all right. The forgiveness of sin is invisible because it's a spiritual thing. Now, let me show you that what I said actually happened. He said, you know, which is easier to say, I forgive your sin, or rise up and be healed. But so that you will know that I do have power to forgive sin, the invisible one has happened. Now, let me show you the visible one. Take up your bed and walk. We must have it. Without it, we can't close the age. That condition that Jesus himself gave us in Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all. And it's not just geopolitical nations. It's not just, you know, Great Britain, Nigeria. No. Ethnos. Nigeria alone has about 400 or 500 ethnic groups. majority of whom have never been reached. I'm talking about new birth. I'm not talking about discipleship. They've never, not even the just to get born again. Some of them, you know, the Bible has not been translated into their languages. Many of them, they can't read and write. So satellites and all these other things can't reach them. So we have to go there physically. And we have to go with power. That's what Jesus meant. And that's what has to be done. Hence these teachings. So we're teaching from John chapter, when John chapter 14, last lesson, I stopped there. It was a beautiful, beautiful truths. Gospel according to St. John. John was one of the closest disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our last lesson, we stopped, I believe it was in verse 14, which we're all very well. Verses. Let me take it from verses 10 to 14. He said, "Believest not that I am the Father, and the Father in me. The words I speak unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Again, Jesus keeps going back to works as the evidence of the veracity of what he's saying. See, anybody can say anything. Anybody can claim anything. But he said, if I did not do the works that no other man has done, he said, then they had no excuse. He said, now they have no cloak for their sin. He said, believe me that I'm the Father, or the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. That's it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Then he extends this to us. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. That reminds me of the prayer Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. This is beyond what we can ask or think. You know, if we all did what Jesus did, that would be wonderful. But he takes it further, and he said, the works I did, they will do. Then he will even do greater works. That's what Paul meant when he said, when he prayed that prayer in Ephesians, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that become rooted and grounded in love, you know, being able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, length, depth, and height, you know, of the love of Christ, that we might know the love of Christ, which is greater than knowing, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Watch this. If the Ephesians were already filled with all the fullness of God, why would he pray that prayer? Yet we know the Ephesian church was filled with the Holy Spirit. So if speaking in tongues and the Pentecostal experience is the fullness of the Spirit, then that prayer is unnecessary. It means that there is something beyond Pentecost. There is something beyond just being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. There is another experience that is beyond that, that is called being filled with all the fullness of God. That experience is the experience of having the Spirit without measure. And Paul said, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. In other words, this thing we're talking about is beyond what man can think or even imagine. And Jesus said it here. He said, you will not only do, you know, and I've said this so many times about the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime he prefaces whatever he wants to say with verily or verily, verily, he's about to say something that will blow your mind that the natural mind will not normally believe. So he has to say, I'm not lying. How can the truth be saying I'm not lying? The God who does not lie. But he's trying to tell you, look, I know what I'm about to say will be beyond what your mind can accept. But accept it because I'm the one saying it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do, you will do, and greater. And then he went on to say, and he said, the reason why that's going to happen is because I'm going to the Father. What happened when he went to the Father? We're going to see more of that tonight. He sends the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to do this work, you know. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He shows us here that as we grow spiritually in Christ, you know, we will get to know him better, and then we'll be able to start doing the works that he did, and even greater, by the authority of his name and the power of his Spirit. You see that in the Acts of the Apostle. Peter says, silver and gold have I none. He says, but that which I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the name is, you know, to answer prayer and also to use to make commands to get things done. you know, walk in the name of Jesus. Your blind eyes open in the name of Jesus. The authority to release the power of the Holy Spirit is the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And it is in that name, everything we do is in that name. Even though sometimes you don't necessarily have to say in the name, but because the name represents the person. The person that gives me the power and the authority to what I'm saying, on saying and doing is Jesus Christ. And so, today we begin to read from verse 15, and he says, if you love me, this is such an important portion of scripture. If you love me, keep my commandments. Observe its conditional. You know, I've heard people say over the years, the love of God is unconditional. It's not true. I know what they mean. What they actually mean is that the love of God is undeserved. That's true. But the love of God is not unconditional. And we're going to see that tonight. You know, if you love God, let me put it this way. We love God at levels. The more you love God, the more God responds to you. Now, God, there's a certain benchmark. There's a certain, you know, watershed level which God loves everybody. Even God loves even the wicked. The Bible says God so loved the world. So God loves everybody, you know. But if you start keeping his commandments, the love God has for you will increase. And the things that God will do with for you, you know, who love God more, will be much more than the one that he does just for anybody else. That's, it's just the truth. Amen. You cannot say, oh, Lord God, doesn't matter what I do, God loves me. Yes, that's true in a sense. God loves everybody, no matter what, you know, even sinners, you know. But he wants that love to increase. And there's a concept we're going to see here in this portion of scripture, you know, that is very alien to the thinking of most Christians. Because, you see, most people want an excuse to do what they like. And say, oh, God, it doesn't matter what I do. God loves me. Well, that's true in a sense. But, and it is true. You know, there is a basic love of God for everybody. But the more you keep his commandments, the greater of the love of God you're going to see. You know what the Bible says? Talking about David, he said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Now, God loved everybody, but God loved all David's brothers, but he loved David more. Why? David kept more of his commandments. David got closer to God. You know what the Bible says? He said, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. You can't say, oh, you know, God will be near me if you don't draw nigh unto him. This is one of the things in the Bible that we all have to appreciate. And we only appreciate it by honesty of heart. One of the things that's the biggest problem today in the church, you know, and in the world too, is dishonesty. Men are patently dishonest, especially at the heart level, and proud. You know, so we try and make the word of God say what we want it to say, rather than saying what it actually says. In the interview I had last night on Revelation Television, I they asked me about this question of grace. There's this question of, you know, the grace of God covers everything. That's true. But it's not true in the way they're applying it. Yes, there's grace. But the Bible says, shall we continue in grace that sin may abound? The Bible says, God forbid. Grace is not an excuse to continue in sin and spiritual laziness. I don't feel like praying. Oh, God's grace will cover it. I'm tired. God understands. God's grace will cover it. I don't feel like fasting. God's grace will cover it. I don't have to do any of those things. After all those are just works. You know, once I have the grace of God, the grace of God cover. So all these things you people are doing are unnecessary. You know, when I can, I do it. When I don't feel like it, or I don't feel strong enough to do it, I don't have to do it. The grace of God will cover me. That is a half-truth. And it comes from dishonesty. One of the reasons why grace was given was to give you eternal life, to give you the strength to do what God wants you to do. So grace is not an excuse for sin or spiritual laziness. Rather, it is the reason for divine enablement to do what we've been asked to do. So the apostle Paul tells us, he said, I labored more than they all, talking about all the other 12 apostles. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So grace enabled him to work. So there is a work we do by grace. Don't you ever say, oh, all that is just works. It's works by grace. And when you do the works by grace and mercy, you know what you're going to find? The yoke will be easy, the burden will be light. Then you will not be doing it by natural human power and natural human ability, which is actually the sin nature, the fallen nature in the flesh. That's why we call it the flesh. See, you can pray in the flesh. You can read your Bible in the flesh. You can work in the flesh. But then you can also pray by the Spirit, by grace. And then you can also read your Bible with grace. And then you can also work with grace. So the purpose of grace is to enable you to do the things God supernaturally. Because grace is the favor of God that gives eternal life. Eternal life is now converted to power, dunamis, that enables you to do what God wants you to do. So it is not an excuse. I'm going to say it again. For continuing in sin and spiritual laziness. In fact, most Christians use it for spiritual laziness. So you hear, the grace of God will cover me. Oh, there is grace. And that's true. But you see, that should not be the habit. It should be the exception, not the rule. Now, if somebody, you know, maybe you normally pray properly. That's your normal something. Then something happens and you're not able to. Maybe you travel or, you know, yes, the grace of God will cover you. Because God sees your track record. But not somebody who, that's what he does every day. And then he now says, the grace of God will cover me. That is, and the scripture actually says this too, receiving the grace of God in vain. You see, you can't just take one scripture and try and build, you know, what you want the Bible to say on it. So it is possible to receive the grace of God in vain. It's a grace, but you receive it in vain because you don't use it for what it's supposed to be used for. You're the ones who use it to live above sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. You're not supposed to use it for spiritual laziness. Because by the grace of God, you can labor more than they are. So don't use grace as an excuse. A cop out. And the reason for it is dishonesty. Because everything I've told you is scripture. All you just need is to read those scriptures, and then you know that all those arguments about grace and, you know, just using grace for laziness, you know, doesn't enter the picture. And I will, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's where I started from. You know, that this is, all these things are not, they are not unconditional. The law of God is unconditional. It's not. It's undeserved. So, because he gives it even to the people who don't deserve it. But it's not unconditional. If you keep the conditions, you get more of it. If you break the conditions, you get less of it. And if you continue, God forbid, if you continue in breaking God's commandments, you will see God's other side. Because God has a side of justice. And people wind up in hell. Doesn't God love them? Yeah, he did. But they didn't continue in the love of God. We're going to see it here. It says, if you keep my word, you continue in my love. You can continue the love of God or you can discontinue in it. Depending on you. You see, every time, honey, Pastor G, you know something? People always want to divulge themselves of their responsibility. People don't want to take responsibility for their decisions and their actions. So they haven't put everything on God. Oh, it's God who did this. Oh, it's God who did that. Oh, it's God that sent people to hell. Oh, it's God. No, you go to hell, you sent yourself. God didn't make hell for man. He made it for the devil and his angels. But if any man continues in the same track that Satan and his angels continue, which is rebellion and disobedience to God, then God is, and I'm looking for the right word, compelled to put you in hell, just like he did for Satan and his court. Say, why? If God doesn't put you in hell, then he is unjust to Satan and his people because you did the same thing. And God is a God of justice. Secondly, if God allows you and Satan and all his people to continue, then they're going to spoil the rest of creation for those who obeyed God. So it will not only be an injustice, you know, to those people, but it will be an injustice to good people. So all the people who did the right thing and obeyed God and made sacrifice, so all their sacrifice was in vain. If you didn't do the right thing and then you are allowed to roam around the whole universe and start disturbing everybody and corrupting everything, God's not going to allow that. So he incarcerates them in hell. Even sending people to hell is an act of love of God towards those who were obedient. See, these are things people don't talk about. You know, you can't change who God is. That's how he is. And I am not ashamed to declare his true character. He has never changed. Never changed. One time the Lord told me, he said, you know, I don't know, you know, I was meditating and all that. I don't know what the devil did in the detail. I don't know. You know, all I know is what the Bible says. But you see, I know the person I'm dealing with is not a liar. And I know he is patient and kind. So he didn't start getting patient and kind when he made Adam and us. He has been patient and kind from the time he made Lucifer. So I know, even though I don't know the details, because I know God, I know he was patient and kind with the devil. Satan did not start as the devil. He started as Lucifer, perfect in all his ways. He did, and he, the Bible says, you know, he corrupted his wisdom. You know, his heart became lifted up. All that did not take place in 2 weeks. It took time. It took time. And all that time, God was patient and he was kind. How do I know? I know. I don't know Satan, but I know God. And I know God is always faithful. He is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Notice that this other comforter is a person, is not an anointing. He did not say that it may abide with you forever. He said that he may abide with you forever. It is the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. Observe, he's distinct from the Son. That's why it says another comforter. You can say it this way: I am a comforter, but you're going to get another comforter. Give the Lord a clap offering. Even, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world, that is those who are not born again yet, cannot receive, because it, that is the world, seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you, he's talking about his disciples and us, you know, who get born again later on, know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. At the time he was speaking, the disciples and the apostles, he was talking to Peter, James, John, you know, the 12, the 70, they had the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't in them yet. They got it because Jesus gave them the borrowed anointing. He put the, you know, he called the 12. He laid hands on them, said, go and heal the sick. So they had the Holy Spirit. You know, the 70, they go and heal the sick and raise the dead. So they had, but he wasn't dwelling in them yet. And that could not happen until after Jesus was raised from the dead. So that's what he's saying. He said, so the world, however, cannot see him, but you will know him. How do you know him? By faith. This word see is a very important word. It means to be able to perceive, you know, without physically seeing something. The Bible calls it seeing him that is invisible. See, the world, because they don't have faith and they don't understand the reality of spiritual things, cannot see the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I cannot see him physically. But we can see him, you know, by seeing him that's visible based on the light of God's word. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me say this fact. Just like it takes natural light to see physical things, it takes spiritual light to see spiritual things. If they switched off all the lights now, please don't do that. I suddenly won't be able to see my wife and Prof and Pastor Kwege anymore. Why? Not because they're not there. Because the light that, the way I see them now is that the physical light bounces off their bodies, enters into my eye, into my retina, goes through a whole process of divine electronics. And that's what it is. You know, so that I can see them. If the light goes off, they will still be there, but I won't be able to see them. Spiritually, it's the same thing. That is why Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. Enlightened with spiritual light. You see, the reason why people can't see spiritual things is because they don't have light in their minds. Once the understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God, suddenly spiritual things become obscure. And that thing is a dynamic thing. In other words, it's something that can, you can have light in the morning and not have light in the afternoon. Let me even put it this way. You can have more light in the morning, and by afternoon, through careless, not walking in the spirit and all that, the level of light in your mind goes down. So what was clear in the morning is no longer clear in the afternoon. What happened to John the Baptist? This is the Christ. You know, I'm not even worthy to, you know, loose the latchet of his sandals. You know, behold the Lamb of God. Clear. Light. 6 months later, he is in prison. The same John. Art thou he that cometh, or should we look for another? The light had gone down. That is why, I'm getting ahead of myself, you need to pray that prayer for yourself on a daily basis with an attitude of honesty and humility of heart. God, you know, give me more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of my understanding being further enlightened. It should be a daily prayer. Because you don't want to lose light. If you lose light, the things that were clear spiritually before suddenly become obscure. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaching about this, he said, you know, let the light that, how, don't allow the light that is in thee become darkness. It can be. If attitudes change, light that was there before suddenly gets cut off, and then you don't see spiritual things anymore. Don't let me get off into that. So it's going to say there's another comforter, and we will know him. We will see him. The world can't see him, but we will see him because of the light that we have, you know, revelation. You know, and he dwelleth with us, with them then, and then he's going to be in us. Today he's both with us and in us. Let me just make a qualification on that. You see, because again, this all comes with spiritual maturity. You know, I remember as a young Christian, I used to wonder how, you know, how can God be in me? God who has the whole universe, you know, being little me. You know, it didn't make natural sense to me, you know. And I was thinking of, you know, God coming to live in me as a person. And that's not really what the Bible means. It says it like that. He said he dwelleth in you, he will walk in you. But what it actually means is that God puts his life and his power inside you so that his character and his wisdom and his ability now becomes us. So in that sense, God is living in you. But that does not take away from the God who is still sitting in heaven. He's still there. And guess what? You're not the only one. He's living in millions of you. Billions of you. And yet, he's still God on the throne. So, you know, you need to understand so many things, brethren. The Holy Ghost is not power. He has power. The Holy Ghost is not anointing. He has anointing. The Holy Ghost is not wisdom. He has wisdom. Wisdom is an attribute of God. But wisdom is not God. God has wisdom. God has life. God has power. But it is the embodiment of all of those things together that make who God is. So he now takes some of his life. He now takes some of his wisdom. He now takes some of his power and he shares it with you. You need to understand that. So that's what he means when he says, I will come and I will dwell in you. That's what he means. It doesn't mean Jesus has left his throne in heaven and he's now living in Prof. Or he's now living in me. He is Christ in me, the hope of glory. His life is nature and power. And I'm in constant contact with the person in heaven, you know, via his spirit. And then he now tells me what he wants me to do. Is it clear? I will not leave you comfortless. One translation says, I will not leave you orphans. But I will come to you. Again, in the sense I've explained it, you know. Yet a little while, I didn't hear you. And the world seeth me no more. But you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. He's saying, he's talking about his imminent death. We're in what we call the Passion Week, which was going to take place. Actually, this was Thursday evening when he gave this message, when he was talking to them. You know, so he was going to die the next day. So he said, you know, this will be paraphrase, 2021 translation. You know, he says that tomorrow, this is Olubi's translation now, yet a little while, it was just a few hours, the world will see me no more, I'm going to die. So they've been seeing me all these 33 years. They've been seeing me, you know, I come to Jerusalem, I go to the temple, but all of a sudden they're not going to see me again. Because I'm going to die, and then I'm going to heaven. So I will no longer be physically available for men to see. He said, but don't worry about that. This will be translation. He said, but you will see me. How? You will see me in the spirit. What I've just been talking about. You will see me even though I'm invisible. And because I live, you will live also. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised from the dead after 3 days. Now watch this. The life that will be in me after my resurrection will also be the life that will come into you. So because I live, you too will live. You're going to now begin to live by my life. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So the same life that is inside the vine, he says that later in chapter 15. We're going to get there, you know, next week or whenever. You know, the life that is in the trunk is also the same life that is inside the branch. And it's a very interesting, the Greek word that is used here is the verb of zoe. Zoe is the noun. The Greek verb is zoa. So it says, you know, just like in English, you have live and life. Life is the noun, live is the verb. So you live. So the same life by which I am living is the same life by which you will be living after my resurrection. Glory be to God. You know, brethren, Christianity is not a religion. You know what it is? Reality. I like that word. I first heard it from E.W. Kenyon. It was E.W. Kenyon in one of his books. He said, the Holy Ghost is the spirit of reality. See, all these things we're saying, they're not cunningly devised fables. It's reality. It is reality. Today I was listening to an article on YouTube. It just caught my attention. A lifelong atheist. He's been an atheist all his life. One professor in England, you know. He's dead now. I think he died about a few years ago, you know. But they were given this testimony about him. They said he suddenly changed and now said, I believe in God. And they said that the thing that convinced him was DNA. He said that it's one thing to say that chemical molecules, you know, biochemistry, and suddenly life just... He said, but when you now begin to see intelligent data formed by chemical bonds, it becomes immediately obvious that an intelligent mind put it there. We're not talking just about random molecules. We're talking about information.
Information has to come from an intelligent mind. The man was he was confronted with fact. He said, so this is a guy who's been an atheist all his life, attacking the Bible, attacking everything. You know, he said that when he said, these are facts, has nothing to do with the Bible for now. These are facts we cannot deny. This is his intelligence. This is information. Who put it there? An intelligent creator. His name is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Give him a clap offering, somebody. And David, seeing this by the spirit afar off, he said, I am fearfully. He didn't know how fearfully. And wonderful name. And he said, that my soul knoweth well. He knew it intuitively by the spirit, but he did not know the details. This human being you are seeing is the most complex machine. This guy is a brain specialist. He's a vet doctor, but he's a brain specialist. They would tell you that the human brain, you know, is the most, it's a universe. It's 100 billion neurons. And the amount of power you need to work to make it work is not more than the power of this electric bulb. Please sit down, if you can. Whereas, look at the big computer, you know, these servers and all that. You need loads and loads of power to run big servers. You know, all this in Google and in Microsoft, that, you know, where all our information, all this internet and technology, they are big servers, you know, in England, in America, all over the whole place, where all this information goes into its process and then comes through the internet and you enter your mobile phone, enter your computer and all of that. They need tremendous amount of power to run them. But your brain is much more complex and advanced than any of those things. And then it just needs this small amount of power. Somebody's telling you I'm bigger than you. Give him a clap. He's telling you I'm much, much bigger than you. The invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So they won't see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, everybody read it out. I said, at that day. Now turn to your neighbor and say, that day is this day. You shall know. He didn't say you will think. He didn't even say you will believe. You will know. How will you know? You know what you have. See, I don't believe I have two eyes. You know why? I have two eyes. Are you listening to me? You see, what you believe for what is invisible that has not yet been made manifest. You know what is manifest. See, I don't believe I speak in tongues. I speak in tongues. But before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and had that experience, I was believing to receive the Holy Ghost so I could speak in tongues. See, you believe for what is invisible that God has promised, but has not yet manifest. That's where you believe. But when the thing is now manifesting you, you now know. So that at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. I've already explained this. See, Jesus is in the Father, but Jesus and the Father are not the same person. What it means is that the same life that is in God the Father is in God the Son. As the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son has life in himself. And then the same life that is in the Son is in us. So the Father is in me, you know, and you are also in me. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. Now look at this. This is this verse 21. This again confirms what I said earlier on, that God's love is not unconditional. He that hath my commandments, I didn't hear you, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Notice it's conditional. It's the person that keeps his commandments, you know, that will be loved of the Father, and I will love him. Now, does it mean he doesn't love those who don't keep his commandments? He does, like I explained earlier on. There's a benchmark love. There's a certain level of love that God loves everybody, even the wicked and the sinner. But he's telling you that if you keep his commandments, that love is going to grow up. And it will ultimately get to the point where it will cause him to manifest himself to you. Let's use natural human relationships. If you're a nice person, and you should be, you love everybody. You know, if somebody has a need, you help them. People you don't even know. But you cannot compare that to the love that you have of a friend you've known since childhood who's faithful and loyal to you. You love the other people too, but your level of commitment to that person is much higher than the person on the road that you don't know. Are you listening to me? God is the same way. God is the same way. Yeah, God loves everybody. But those that are closer to him, draw nigh unto me. I proved that scripture earlier on. And I will draw nigh unto you. Those that are closer to God, God loves them more. And what is he manifests himself. You don't go and start sharing all your intimate secrets with somebody who you love and you're kind to, but you don't know well, that is not close to you. You only manifest yourself to people who are close to you. It is the more intimate you get with people, and the more you know them, and the more you trust them, the more things you can share with them. True or false? It's the same thing with God. God's not going to start telling you things when you're not keeping his commandments, and he can't trust you. The more you keep his commandments, the more you walk with God, the more he loves you, and the more he can trust you. And the more he will make himself manifest. You know, manifest means to show. To reveal. He will reveal things to you. There are things God will tell Mr. X, he will not tell Mr. Y. Not because he doesn't love both of them, but the love level is different. And Mr. X has proven himself to be more faithful and to be more loyal than Mr. Y. So he won't tell him certain things. You see that all through the Bible. You know, the Bible says this about Moses. He said, you know, he made his works known. You know, he made his ways known unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. There were certain things he didn't tell children of Israel, but he told Moses. Then when he was speaking to Aaron and Miriam, he said, when I speak to a prophet, I speak to them in dreams and vision. Does he not love those prophets? He loves them. He said, but my servant Moses, not so. I speak to him face to face or manifest. Why? Because the level of relationship between him and Moses or fellowship was much higher than the other prophets. Why? Because of growth. Spiritual growth and drawing nigh unto God. He has not changed. He's still the same today. So you know God. Yeah, we know God, but at different levels. And your quest in life should be to know God more. Should go deeper into the things of the Spirit. And you know what I've discovered? It's a question of free will. God doesn't force anybody. You decide, I want to know God more. And then you put in the necessary sacrifice. You put in the necessary time. You put in the necessary... And God will respond. Draw nigh unto me. It's a great word. And I will draw nigh unto you. Isn't that conditional? It's conditional. People want God to draw nigh unto them, but they don't want to draw nigh unto God. It's not going to work. You can worship God from afar off. And he will love you at that level. See, God is good. He will bless you at that level. But if you want to get to deeper things, you have to move closer. When you move closer, then he too will move closer. This is a great scripture. He that hath and loveth, he it is. So it's not conditional. And he that loveth me, say, will be loved of my Father. Because he loves everybody. But he's talking here about different levels of love. And I will love him. This is Jesus now. He said, I will love him. You know what he said about the Philadelphia church? He said, because you have kept the word of my patience, that I also will keep you from the temptation that's going to come in the world.
He said, take heed that no, don't let anybody take your crown. They're all his people. And then the same God now tells the Laodicean church. They too were Christians. They too were children of God. You know? And he said to them, he said, I'm not, this will be translation, paraphrase. You know? I'm not impressed with you guys. You know? You think you're blind. You're naked. You know? And you're wretched. He said, I counsel thee. Buy of me eye salve that you may see, and white raiment that you may be clothed. But he didn't stop there. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He said, be zealous therefore and repent. Let me put a little bit translation on that. Become like your brothers in Philadelphia. Stop misbehaving and start keeping the word of my patience too. See, God is no respecter of persons. The way you respond to God will determine the way he responds to you. I just got a thought. What would make God single Abraham out of all his father's house and call him? Go and read the scripture. The Bible says, and I called him alone. Why didn't he call Terah? Terah was Abraham's father. For those of you who don't know your genealogy. Do you understand? He didn't call him. You know, he didn't even call Lot. It was Abraham that took him in the baggage. And it caused him great problems. This is one of the reasons why you must not allow sentiment. God didn't say, take Lot with you. He said, I called him alone. But Abraham now put Lot inside the caravan. And Lot caused a lot of problems. God, anyway, it still worked out because God ultimately saved Lot through Abraham. You know, but then it was saved so as by fire. Literally. The angels had to literally drag Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah just before the fire fell. That's how it's going to be for many Christians. When the Bible says they are saved so as by fire, they will make heaven, but just by a hair's breadth. It's coming in this end time. I didn't plan to say this, but it's come by the Spirit, so I'm going to say it. And I'm saying it for two reasons. One, as a warning is not a curse. Number two, so that you can make sure you're not in that kind of position. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 33, you know, it says that, you know, we all have the same foundation. It said, but some build with gold, silver, you know, and precious stones. It said, others build with wood and stubble. He said, the fire, and that fire is coming now. The manifestation of the glory of God that's coming to the church is going to come with a fire. He said, it will reveal every man of what sort it is. He said, those that have done the right thing, he said, they will receive a reward, the reward of the Spirit without measure. Those that are not, he said, they will suffer loss. He said, they will be saved. He said, yet so as by fire. And then in Zechariah chapter 13, he says that, you know, two-thirds will be cut off and die. He said, but one-third I will bring them through the fire. Then the Bible also says in Luke, the prophet, Simeon speaking to Mary, he said that a sword will enter your own heart. He said, this child is set for the rise and the fall and the rising again. And then the Bible also says, he says that if they are cut off, then he's able to put them back again. Because of what is coming, people who are not well prepared, is a warning. They will be so offended. And they will be so traumatized with the glory that is coming and with the judgments that are going to follow them, follow it, that some of them will fall off, but they won't go to hell. Then when they now, the Bible says, it's in Malachi, it says that then shall you discern. You have two sets of people in the church today. You have those who are saying, we call the proud happy. And those that walk mournfully, you know, say, why? So they don't do the deeper things anymore. They have said to them, you know, we've seen all your prayer, your groaning, nothing has happened. You know, the people who are proud, they are set up, so they go and join them. Then you have another set. The Bible says, then they, distinguishing them from the other people that feared the Lord, you know, they spoke often, and the book of remembrance was, they feared God and they thought on his name. That's another set. So the Bible now says that, he's going to spare the ones who are doing the right thing. He says he's going to spare them. He will make them up like his jewels, you know. And then he said that, then you will discern. You see, those people who are fallen, when the judgment comes, the Bible says the proud and the wicked will be burnt up with the fire. It will, watch this, it will leave neither root or branch. Very serious matter. He said, then you will see. They will repent, some of them. They will rise again, like the prodigal son. Then they will be grafting again. But it will be saved so as by fire. You don't want to be in that category. That's the reason for the warning. You want to make sure that you are building now with gold and silver on a good foundation. This lackadaisical, lukewarm Christianity will not survive the glory that is about to be made manifest. Verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, may you not have a bad name. God was distinguishing. He said, it's not him. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Look at it. He says the same thing again. Jesus answered, I didn't hear you. And said unto him, if a man love me, again, conditional, he will keep my words. What's the proof that you love God? Keep his word. Let's say it another way, to make it relative. The more you keep his word, the more you love God. The less you keep his word, the less you love God. I don't care what you say with your mouth. You see, it's not just, I love God, I love God, I love God. Prove it. Prove it. By keeping his word. If a man love me, I didn't hear you. He will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we, tell your neighbor, say, we who? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All the three of us. We will come unto him and make our what? Abode. In other words, we will allow him to enjoy our permanent presence. Give the Lord a clap offering. This is what we mean by the Spirit without measure and the Spirit abiding. You know, the Holy Ghost came on Jesus after John the Baptist had baptized him. But he did not just come upon him. He said, and it abode. Permanent. So everywhere Jesus went, he took the presence of God with him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. It was with him all the time. That's where the artists get this halo. You know, you see, you know, where they depict a saint, you see them put a light over his head. You know where they got it from? In the early church. In the early church, after the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, you know, many of the saints, for the first 150 years, people like John the Beloved, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, you know, people used to see the glory of God on them. Not every day, but occasionally they would just. So when they were going to depict a saint, they would put that halo around him. It is symbolic, you know, of the presence of God. And it's on a lot of us now. I know you can't see it in the spirit, in the physical, but it's there. When you pray properly, I remember when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was in Imperial College. I've never forgotten it. That I got baptized in the Spirit in the night. It was November 11th. On Sunday. Monday morning, I went to school. It was like somebody put a cloak. I still can remember. And I still have it up till now. I know when it's there. When I actually feel it. Then there are times when I don't feel it. Although I know it's there by faith. You know. It's not like I don't feel it every day. It's like somebody put. You know when they put a cloak. When they put it on you. You feel it. It was on my head. My shoulders. Everywhere I was going, for the first 1 week or so, I carried that thing around after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when I pray and I'm deep in the Spirit, you know, sometimes when I'm ministering, I feel that cloak. I know it's there. And that's not just Olubi. It's for all of us. Everybody can have it. It's the presence of God. He said, come on, I make our abode. So I know I'm not talking from myself. I'm talking from Him who is next to me, who is making His abode with me. Hallelujah. You know, and this will make you, as a Christian, understand why you shouldn't be afraid. You know, like I always tell people, they say, you know, are you feeling lonely? I say, I may be alone, but I'm never lonely. I don't say that religiously, it's a fact. You know, sometimes I'm in my room, hours when I'm praying, my wife too is like that, you know. I spend out, you know, I'm with some people. Give a lot of clap offering. I'm not alone. You think I'm just sitting down there? You know? No. I see Him that is invisible. The Father is there. The Lord Jesus is there. The Holy Ghost is there. And you know what? I discovered something. God has a great sense of humor. They are cracking jokes. Do you know God cracks jokes? Some people don't know that. They think God is too holy. Because you don't know God. The Bible says, he that sits in the heaven shall laugh. God laughs, He cracks jokes, and He has a great sense of humor. I got to close. I think I'm going to stop with that verse. You know, in closing, I just remember the thought that God gave me. That's why you're going to laugh. And then we're going to close with it. You know, one day I was praying, and the Lord began to speak to me. You know, this is going to scandalize and shock a lot of Christians, but I'm going to say it anyway because it has a scriptural basis and it gives you an insight into the kind of person God is. He will come and make our abode with Him. So He said to me, He said, you know, I had to watch the movie The Godfather. I started laughing. Then there's a scene in the, it is just a movie, you know, in The Godfather, where one man comes to meet the mafia don, and on the day of his daughter's wedding, he comes to ask the man to help him to take revenge on some people who manhandled his daughter. You know, and the Godfather didn't say no, but he wanted him to kill them. He said, I can't do that. He said, that's injustice because your daughter is still alive, you know, but I will deal with them. So when he came at first and he talked to the Godfather said, Bonasia, but why have you treated me so disrespectfully? He said that if you had had a relationship with me, this kind of thing would never have happened to you. So you know what the Lord said to me? He said, that's exactly what I told Abimelech. He said, Abimelech, Abimelech. Why have you treated me so disrespectful? And you took the wife of my prophet. He said, now you're a dead man. He said, I am the original Godfather. Stand to your feet. See, God has a sense of humor. And I said, God, I said, yeah. He said, I was there when they were making the film. See, you have to understand. God is such a good God. He is not the stiff personality many of us think He is. A lot of people are going to be shocked when they get to heaven. God is a very nice person. But He's just, He's righteous, and He's holy. But His holiness is not a legalistic kind of holiness. His holiness is a holiness from within. He's holy because that's His nature and that's His character. And that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be holy because He's holy. The same nature that is in us without being legalistic. That's why when He was on earth, people didn't understand Him. Did He understand Jesus? How can Jesus talk to a woman who is an adulteress and has been married 5 times? Back in that day, in that society, it was an abomination for a rabbi to speak to such a woman. The woman was shocked. She herself was shocked. He said, why are you talking to me?
For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritan, and then a Samaritan like myself that is scandalized. Everybody in town knows who I am. Look at the way he dealt with her. With such grace. With such kindness. He knew she was lying, but he didn't throw it in her face. He said, go and call your husband. The woman said, I don't have any husband. Jesus, I can see the twinkle in his eye. You don't have any husband. Okay. Well, okay. But you have had 5 husbands. And the person you are living with now is not even your husband. So, you've told me the truth. Technically, you have no husband. Notice he didn't condemn her. You know, he could have come from this approach. You're a liar! You are lying to the Son of God. Lying to the Son of God. Jehovah, you know, the Christ, the Messiah. Don't you know who I am that I know that you are telling a lie? And you are living in adultery. And the Bible says, all adulteresses shall go to hell. That's one approach. But it's not God's approach. It's everything you have said is true. She lied. She was an adulteress. But that's not how God is. God looked for a way of helping her. He did not look for a way of condemning her. That's what he wants to teach us. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God tonight. If you love me, keep my commandments. Please, brethren, let us love God, not just with mouth. Let's keep his commandments. We'll do that next week, you know, in my next lesson. How do we keep his commandments? By doing what the Bible says. I'll show you how to do that. By life and love. That's the commandment. By the Spirit, by the blood, the word, and the Spirit. You can't keep his commandments just trying to do it. It has to be by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you do that, he said, I will love you and I will make myself manifest unto you. Talk to him. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. Say, Father. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for showing us more what you really are like through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Father, we confess our sins, especially sins of dishonesty, where we have not been honest to draw nigh to you, expecting you to draw nigh to us without us drawing nigh to you. Expecting you to love us more where we have not loved you more by keeping your commandments. Oh God, have mercy on us. We receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, give me a heart that loves you more. Give me a heart that keeps your commandments. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to love you more. Help me, Lord, to draw nigh unto you. Not just with my lips, but with my heart and with my deeds. So that, Lord God, you will make yourself more manifest unto me. That I will know you, not as religion, not as theology, but in reality. And I will understand you. And your character and your ways of loving kindness, of righteousness, and of justice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Rakatusku frene, mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Klomatula. Limbrikitushku fre. Ratusku frere. Limbrikitushku fre. Ratulomakakla. Mercy, Father. Zeleke klomatulomatu fredes. Lord Jesus, thank you. Labrikomatulomatu fredes. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Labrikomakla. Tolomastu fredes. Thank you for your blood. Labrikatushku fredes. Thank you for your life. Labrikatushku fredes. Thank you for your power. Zeleke kakufre. Ratusku freding. Lambrikatulo. Zeleke klomatulo fredes. In Jesus' name.
If Jesus would preach, he would teach and he would heal. The power of God to heal is in the air. He sent his word. Doesn't matter what I've been preaching about. In that word is spirit and life. And that life is medicine and will bring healing. So just stretch forth your hand and say, Lord, I receive my healing. If you are home and you're watching on the screen or whatever your device is, just say, Lord, I receive my healing. If you need deliverance, just say, Lord, I receive my deliverance. The power of God is there to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to set men free. Just receive it. Just under your breath, just say, Father, I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.